passage of Scripture this morning. So if you would turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 29. I had originally intended on tackling this all the way down through the end of the chapter almost here. And just, yes? No input is detected. Hold on just a minute. Let me see. Try it now. You got it? Somebody pushed my button. I don't like it when people push my buttons. I originally was going to tackle more of this, and when I really started looking at just these few verses here, there was so much in there that I thought would be right, that we needed to stop and just think about. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 1, verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her. And she waited on him. Where's Dave Starnieri? Where are you, Dave? Have you thought about this passage yet? What do you think? How many sermons could you get out of this passage? That's for sure. Every word in that passage breathes life. I probably, if I had a little more time today, I probably would hand out the microphone and just let you kind of share with me what speaks to you in this passage of Scripture. But in order to stay timely today, I'm not going to do that. But here's what spoke to me in my heart out of this passage of Scripture. I'm going to call this little things. Everybody say that, little things. Little things. I think we're so trained by our culture to see big things that we miss the little things. And this passage just steeps of the little things. Let me read it again. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. Immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her. And she waited on him. I think I'm going to go into this. Here's the first word, house. This word that just speaks to me, house. They came into the house. What's so big about that? You know what? What's so big about that idea? But you just got to think about it. First of all, they were not afraid to bring Jesus home. There are a lot of people that I probably wouldn't want to bring into my home. You can think that through in terms of your own life. God, I wouldn't want that person coming to my home. They'll see what I'm really like. Well, some people, that's just no big deal to. But many people, I mean, it's like, I wouldn't want them to come into my home. But whatever was communicated between Jesus and these guys in terms of their relationship, what beginning relationship they had, they felt comfortable enough to say, Jesus, would you come home with me? You invite somebody into your home, there's a comfortability, you know? And I mean, of course, sometimes if we invite people to our home, and man, we are scrambling, throwing things in cupboards and cleaning things up and making it, you know, spick and span and stuff like that, because we just want to put our best foot forward. But when you invite somebody into your home, I mean, if President Obama showed up in this town today,
Did you say, would you come home and have a meal with me? What? Now listen. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God who created the universe. We are talking about the Messiah of Israel. And they invited him. They brought him home. I think that's a tremendous thing to think about. You know, the Jesus that is communicated by much of the church, when we talk about Jesus, most of the world says, I wouldn't want to be around that guy. I wouldn't invite him to my home. I wouldn't invite him to a party. I might go and see him, but I don't think I'd bring him to my house. But the Jesus of Scripture is a Jesus that people felt comfortable with saying, would you come home with me? That's powerful. Here's the second part of that idea around home. He went. He went to their home. That's the second part. Both of those go together. They felt comfortable inviting Jesus to come with them home. And on the other side, Jesus went with them. He didn't. What kind of house do you live in? What are you going to serve me? What neighborhood is it in? Is it clean? I mean, you know, all the things that a big-time person, and there have been pastors in my life that I probably would have never invited them to come to my home. Or I would have never imagined them saying, I'll come. But Jesus came. Now, that's a huge metaphor. It's a truth. Just think about that, just inviting on a personal level, who you would invite to your home and who you wouldn't, and who you think, if you invited them to your home, would they accept? We talk about Whitney Houston this week, because you know she's in the news right now. You saw Whitney Houston on the street and say, would you come home with me? Do you think she'd come? But Jesus would. What? I said, if you saw her on the street. Oh, man. Or again, go back to President Obama. If you saw President Obama, you know, and you said, would you come home? Do you think he'd come to your house? He'd probably look at you and go, who are you? But Jesus came. So I think both of that, just kind of the smack around that word home there. And they say something about the God that the Bible portrays to us, the God that Scripture teaches us about, the Jesus that we are seeking to know and know better. He's someone you would invite to your home, and he's someone who would come. Both of those are powerful truths. How many of you that just blows you away? Anybody? One person. Everybody else, you just knew that, right? You're so comfortable, you just knew that, right? All right. So I'm not preaching to you. What's the next word, Randy? Fever. Now, probably in the ancient world, having a fever was much bigger than it is to us today. But here's the thing that just speaks to me about this. One, they weren't ashamed to speak to him about mother-in-law's fever. They come in the home. And mom is sick in the back bedroom with a fever. And it says they went to him and they spoke to him about that. I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to that kind of don't want to bother God with the little things. Oh, it's just a headache. Oh, it's really nothing.
And the image that many people have of God is that he's so busy, he's really not interested in these little, we only bring the big things, you know, the great big ones. Finally we get to the crisis where like it's life or death or something like that. Then we can talk to God about it. Then we can take it to God. But the thing that speaks to me about this passage was a little thing. It was an everyday thing. It wasn't huge. It was just a fever. Now, and then the other side of that coin is that he wasn't too big or too busy to listen to the little thing. Do you get that? Now, we're going to learn it. We're going to hear that later on. He puts it in another way. He says, God has the hairs on your head counted. And God knows how many sparrows are still in the sky. And when one falls out, he knows about it. When I look at my backyard and think how many sparrows are out there, or those little birds that are there, and if one of them falls, God knows about it, so that he cares about even the little things in your life. I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to over the years. It's like, you know, I mean, this is so small. But it's like, take the little things. He's interested in the little things, the everyday things. If you lose a key, don't hesitate to ask God, God, can you help me with this? Just think of the countless little things that happen to us that we just sort of, you know, we just go on. We don't even think about praying about. We don't even think about offering to him. And some of the things that happen between family members and stuff like that, between church members, different things like that. But the thing that this passage tells me is that Jesus is interested in the little things. I like that. When's the last time you've talked to God about the little things? Are there things that happen in your life that you just think are just so small you don't even look for God in them? Third word. Let's read it. Tell me. Touch. I want you to think about that. And in fact, that's what I built the little slide, my slide point on. I found this picture. And I did this uniquely here. I mean, I found two hands, and one of them is quite old. I like this. Jesus touched her. In fact, the way that it puts it here in Scripture, it says that he came to her, he raised her up. And I've just got this picture of him just kind of putting his arm around her and setting her up. He raised her up and taking her by the hand. And the fever left. I just want you to think about that idea of touch. I'm so glad that that at the end of this gospel, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall be well. They shall lay hands upon the sick. And that we have those actions actually in our, you know, laying hands on people, when we pray for people, when we do things, we touch them. Christianity is a touching faith. Something so powerful about that. Jesus touched her. And you know, this is kind of a pet thing that I think about here today, is that touch is a ministry, and we're living in a touch conscious world. Now Jesus lived in a touch conscious world. The Pharisees were touch conscious. They had a whole different gamut. They didn't understand germs and stuff, but they understood defilement was what it was called. And they had rituals that they went through, and Jesus just sort of, I mean, they wouldn't touch lepers. I mean, they wouldn't touch sinners. They didn't. I mean, and when they came in from the street, they had a whole ceremonial cleansing that they went through to wash themselves. So they were washing the impurities of defilement, spiritual defilement off. But
But we live in a whole different culture that has whole different reasons for it. We're becoming fastly a non-touchable culture. I first became aware of this when I became a foster parent and started realizing that that this little girl that I had in my home had been abused. And I had to be careful how I went about communicating love to her. And think, Bob, when you were teaching in the school, how the whole idea of a teacher hugging a child has changed. Afraid to hug a child anymore, almost. All the things that really are important, and I mean, babies need to be held, need to be loved, need to be touched. And in fact, it took a while for us to recognize this in our culture when crack babies and things like this were born, and they'd put them in these bassinets, and they would get volunteers to come in and just hold these babies for a long time because there was something healthy about and bonding that was healing to them, and that if they didn't, those babies wouldn't thrive and sometimes would even die if people didn't hold them. So think about that. And then the other side of that is as well is that when people get older, they stop being touched as well. When you go into a nursing home, and those people crave to be touched and loved, but there's something about old skin. You read the articles about it. So I don't know if it repulses us or whatever, but it's like there's something about not wanting to touch those people, and so they're isolated. And I mean, just that whole ministry of touch is really an important thing. And what's so mind blowing here is that Jesus broke all those mores and touched her. She had a fever. He didn't just walk in the room and
go,
okay, get better. You get it? And he had reasons for it just like we would. We would be thinking of germs. Oh, she's got the flu. I don't want to get that. So she would have, they would have, but their reasons would be defilement, spiritual defilement. Whatever she has, whatever sin is going on here, whatever impurity is happening, I don't want that to come off on me. Otherwise, I have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice and be cleansed. I think that we're living in a time where the enemy has robbed us of the ministry of touch. And we have to come back to some sort of place of recognizing that the communication of love and the communication of God's power and presence is involved in that ministry of touch. How important it is when you reach out and touch one another. And I'm sorry we live in an oversexed culture that can't possibly think about anything other than sexual contact. But somehow we have to find a healthy way back. These teenagers, you know, I mean, just when you think about the growth process that happens in people, by the time they reach teens, people stop touching them. Parents stop hugging them. Now, some of you in this room, that may not be the case. For the most part, that is the case. Because teenagers are not very touchable. Because they're speaking back into your face. They're saying no. And all other kinds of things that you don't want them to say. And it's like, when's the last time you hugged your teenager? Or the teenagers that come to church? When's the last time you reached out and touched them? It made them feel like they were part of our lives. That word's a powerful word. And so I just refuse to let the devil have victory in that for us. So touch is another word here. Jesus reached out and touched him. And then there's the last word, which probably almost every sermon that's been taught on this particular passage of Scripture will land here. In fact,
Maybe in some of your Bibles, they might even have saved to serve kind of idea. I know that many commentaries will she was saved to serve, and they really emphasize the idea that he healed her and she got up and served them. And so he saved her in order for her to serve is kind of the idea behind that. And how many people have heard a sermon based on this, kind of that idea here? Anybody? One, two. Who am I speaking to this morning? Put you all asleep. But serve is a word that's powerful in here, but I just want to say this about this whole passage. Her response to grace was to serve. Jesus didn't save her in order that he could get up and she could get up and fix him a meal. I want to get that straight. A lot of Christians, you know, when they begin to focus on this idea of discipleship, think that Jesus saved me in order that I might. But the thing is that serving really is an outgrowth of God's love for us. In other words, I would put it this way. She wasn't saved to serve, but we serve because we are saved. She wasn't healed in order that she could serve. She served because she was healed. Or let me put this around another way. A natural response or the genuine response to God's love is to want to give back. I was raised in a church from the time I was a toddler. You know, we didn't have children's church. We didn't have anything like this. I mean, you know, when you're a Catholic, you go to church with your parents. You sit there and you learn to be still in those church services and sit there, and that's the deal. And the big feature in a Roman Catholic church, in any Roman Catholic church, when you look up in the front of the church, what do you see? Anybody? A what? I'd say it loud. A crucifix. That's right. A cross with Jesus hanging on it. That's the most visible feature in any Catholic church. When you walk in the door, I mean, that's what's in front of you. I grew up Sunday after Sunday looking at that cross. But I had no connection with the idea that that was God's love for me. I knew he died on the cross. But I had no connection. There was no place in me that I heard that God loved me. When I try to think back, well, what did I really feel about that? Well, I knew Jesus died for our sins. But I kind of felt like he had to. I kind of felt like, he died because he had to. Because it was like that's what had to happen. It wasn't until I was 19 years old and had walked away from God and been down a real ugly path, you know, that somebody told me God loved me. And I didn't hear it for a while. And then I was reading a book about the cross of Jesus, and that's what communicated to me. I mean, I'd heard people tell me I was going to hell, I was a bad guy. None of that touched me until I was reading that book about Jesus dying and about his love. And all of a sudden, the lights went on, and I realized God loved me. And that what happened on that cross was about God loving me. And this was my sinner's prayer. Nobody led me in a sinner's prayer, but this was my sinner's prayer. I got on my knees. I remember it. I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, if you love me so much, I give you my life. I didn't give him my life because, and I really did. I mean, from that time on, I've never gone back. I'm still overwhelmed from time to time by God's love. Sometimes I kind of grow dull to it. I have to admit, sometimes I forget. Or I just it's not. But there are times when that comes back to me, and all of a sudden I realize, and I go, "How could you love me?" And what that does is that puts a desire in my heart to want to serve him. honest Christian service, genuine Christian service, doesn't come out of fear. It doesn't come out of somebody laying a trip on you saying, "Nah, you're supposed to, Nick. You know, you're supposed to, you know, get out there and do some things for God now because He paid so much for you." Honest Christian service flows out of an understanding of how much God loves you. I can almost guarantee you that wherever people are struggling, wherever a church is struggling with service, that a lot of people really have not yet understood how much God loves them. I was working a Curcio training meeting, getting ready for a Curcio. A little gal by the name of Jenny Moore. Probably wasn't 4 feet tall. A little Jewish woman who had accepted Christ. A little fireball. And I remember she was doing a talk on grace or prayer or something. It was one of those things. But this is what she said to those ladies. And at first I didn't grasp it. She said, "Live as a forgiven person, so you can be a forgiving person. Live as a loved person, so you can be a loving person." And when I first heard that, I'm going, what kind of gobbledygook is that? And the more I walked away from there and just thought about it, the more I couldn't get away from it. It's just one of those statements that I've heard in my life that I've never been able to get away from. People that have trouble giving forgiveness are people that really don't know that they're forgiven. Kind of like the story of the Pharisee, you know, and the woman who comes in, she's washing Jesus' feet. And he says, if he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't let her wash his touching. He wouldn't let her touch him. And then Jesus said to him, he said, "Simon, I got something I want to say to you." And he said, "Well, yeah, tell me, teacher." Now, there were two people, both of them owed a great deal of money. One of them owed a great deal, one a little bit, but both were forgiven. Which do you suppose would love more? And he says, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." And he said, "You're right. You think about it. You only owe me $10, and I say, I forgive you. And Pastor Dale over here, he owes me $10,000. And I look at him and I say, I forgive you. Who's going to love more?" You're grappling with that. Obviously, the person who was forgiven the most. That's what Jesus said. See, one of the problems with Phariseeism is that they always had this part of them that believed that they deserved what God was giving them. And as long as you feel like you're doing it, you're doing your part, and so therefore God is responding to your stuff, you're earning it. And so when it comes to then giving away, there's that little thing in you that feels like people ought to earn what they get. And so, you know, I mean, if you're hooked into there, you kind of think, well, I deserve God to love me because after all, I'm kind of a good person. But if you've been going 180 degrees away from God all your life and you know it, you're in touch with that, and you know that all you deserve is really the pit, and then God reaches and grabs you, and you're aware of that, you go, "God, I'm forgiven. Who couldn't you forgive? You understand that? Who in the world would you hold forgiveness from? Who in the world would you withhold love from if you really believed that you deserved absolutely no love, and yet God reached out and loved you?" But you see, if you think, "Oh, I'm kind of a good person, you know, I keep my bed made and I do all that, people, I kind of deserve love a little bit. It's pretty easy for God to love me." It's pretty hard for you then to be a loving person towards people that are not so loving. Lovely. Do you get it? If you live as a loved person,
You will be a loving person. The trick is that we are all in the same boat. All of us were dead. Whether you were raised in the church or whether you weren't, whether you were a good person or whether you were like Gary DelGiorgio. I could think of a few worse, actually. But whether, you know, we all were in the same boat. We all were absolutely dead and going 180 degrees away from God. And God looked at each one of us at some point and said, "You, I'm calling you." And you heard that call. And you responded. If you didn't, you wouldn't be sitting here. And here you are. If you really believe that, it's when we lose touch with that, that we start thinking, well, you know, I kind of deserve being here. I'm kind of a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I mean, you know, God must be pretty pleased. And what happens is our love flow, the love flow that comes from us, starts shutting down. Because we start feeling like we deserve it. You know, you cannot. When you are in touch with God's love for you, it's pretty hard for you to say no to God. And being a servant flows from that. It flows from being in touch with the love of God. So when you have a church with people who don't want to serve, the problem is not to stand up and beat them over the head saying, "You've got to serve." The problem is you've got to overwhelm them with the love of God. And when they become overwhelmed with the love of God, there isn't anything that those people wouldn't do to give back love to God. Why did this woman get up and serve? Jesus touched her and healed. You could not hold her back from fixing his meal and anything else that he needed because Jesus touched her. Which leads me to a psalm that has been, it's just a powerful psalm. And another Psalms 110 is a messianic psalm, but it gives me sort of a different focus on this psalm here, Psalms 110, which I want to, and then I'm going to read those words again to you. But and Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, first one, I'm going to read verse 1, but it's verse 3 where I want to land. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This is one of those messianic psalms, those prophetic psalms. It has a lot of different applications, but in this place, talking about Jesus. "The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.'" The rulership, the power, the greatness of God. But we have to temper that by how does Jesus rule? Is this a psalm separated from the idea of Jesus that we know, who rules with such love and such grace? And then the next verse gives you this. I've just been intrigued by this verse. Always thought there ought to be a great application for this. And then it came back to me today when I was just thinking about this idea of service here. Your people will volunteer. In the day, but will volunteer freely in the day of your power. And holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. There isn't a pastor in this town that I haven't heard say almost, it's hard to get, you know how hard it is to get people to do anything. You don't hear those words come out of my mouth. You don't. Because when Jesus is fully revealed, it won't be hard to get anybody to do anything. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. You don't want to serve? You're not in touch with the Jesus that I know. Because if you're in touch with that Jesus, you'll be knocking on the door saying, is there anything I can do to show you how much I love you? Is there any more you need? Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. When His power is evident and the love of God is there, people will be knocking on the door saying, what is it I can do? If you find in yourself a hardness where you're going, I ain't doing nothing, I want you to check and see, have you lost touch with the love of God? Have you forgotten how much He loves you? Because if you were in touch with that and keen on that, there'd be no place in you or in me where any one of us would be going, oh, that's too much. I'm not going there. You know it. We just had Valentine's Day. In a healthy marriage where love is exchanged, oh, maybe you don't make a big deal out of Valentine's Day, but there's going to be someday, birthday, something. And there almost is nothing that you wouldn't do for that partner of yours. What can I do to show her how much I love her? How can I go out of my... And you almost can't, you know, I mean, it's like there isn't no road too long. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that when you love somebody, it's like, what can I do? And so I hesitate on using this passage of Scripture to just teach people, you know, you were saved to serve. No, you serve because of His love for you. And if that's not true in your life yet, you have yet to have your heart awakened to the love of God. Because if you knew how much He loved you, there'd be no holding you back. Home, house, fever, little things, touch. What a powerful ministry we have when we touch one another. Simple touch, instead of just keeping our distance. Serve. I'm going to pray, but my prayer is not going to be that you'll serve more. My prayer is going to be that you'll come to know how much God loves you more. Let us pray. God, just like in my own life, when the time came, you awakened my heart to your love. And I don't ever want to take for granted that there aren't people in this room. Maybe been in the church for a long time. Maybe been in this church for a long time. And have lost touch with your love for them. Your compassion for them. I don't know what happens to us, God, that we grow numb, we grow dull, we grow sort of used to that. Accustomed, and forget. But God, would you awaken in the hearts of your people this day the truth, the knowledge, the awareness, the vision of how much you love them.
I bet your Holy Spirit just sweeped through this room. Your love is not based upon our performance, Lord. We couldn't perform enough for your love. Your love is based upon your character and your nature and our creation in you. God, break through the walls that we've put up within us and raise up a people who know how much you love them. Come, Holy Spirit.